Amen. Please be seated. Welcome to HMCC of Jakarta, and glad that you're joining us this afternoon. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews 11. We're going to look at verses 8 through 12 this afternoon. But before I preach today's sermon, I actually have one important announcement for us. I want to announce that my family, we're going to be going to the U.S. Starting on May 28th. So a week from today, we're going to be in the United States until about July 20th. We'll be arriving back here July 22nd. And actually, technically, my family and I were missionaries here in Indonesia. So every couple years or so, we go back to the United States and we kind of reconnect with our extended families. And we also reconnect with our prayer partners and our financial partners that are in the U.S. And so we're going to be away for a little bit of time. During that time, Pastor John and Pastor Eric, they're going to be preaching, as well as Pastor Rebbe is going to be visiting, leading the Student Missions Project team. So he's going to be here as well to preach. And so I just ask for two things. I ask that you would be praying for our family and praying for our time, especially in this week before we prepare to go. It's actually probably one of the more stressful times as a family, because we're really like trying to get everything ready and making sure our kids are okay and everything like that. As well as while we're in the U.S., we really just want to really have a good time spending time with our loved ones, and also having just time to rest a little bit and spend time, valuable time together as a family. So definitely keep us in prayers. And secondly is just really go for it this go season. I think it's going to be a really great season with our SMP going to Halmahera this July, with different things going on with our life groups and on campus at UNTAR, as well as just different transitions and different things that God's doing. It's a really great time. You heard Felicia's testimony, and we're going to talk about ministry in the city and how God calls us to our city today. And so just to recap what we're doing for Missions Month, we've been going through different ideas of this prayer that we want to give to God that says, send me. And so really in the first part we did two Sundays ago, we talked about what's the heart behind that prayer of send me. It's really valuing God, valuing our covenant relationship with God, and wanting, as we understand God's worth, we want him to be made known. We want his glory to be spread to people and to people groups who don't know Christ. That's the heart behind Psalm 96. And why we want to do missions. And then we got to last Sunday, where we talked about the overall vision and the ripple effect that's in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. We talked about how God promised his spirit, and God promised to give us his power so that we can be witnesses for him in our Jerusalem, which for us is our city here, Jakarta, and then to Judea and Samaria, which is the surrounding metropolitan Jabodetabek area, And then also to the ends of the earth, which is the rest of Indonesia and the rest of the world. And God has given us that calling. God has given us that responsibility as a church. And so today we're going to specifically talk about that first ripple, which is the ripple of our city, our Jerusalem, which is here in Jakarta and in our metropolitan area. We're going to study about the city. And we're going to study about send me to my city from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 12, and really to understand this passage, we kind of have to understand the overall message of the book of Hebrews. Actually, if you've ever tried to read the book of Hebrews, you might, like me, you might have found it a little bit confusing. And so just to give a very concise, big picture idea of what the book of Hebrews is about, is really the message of Hebrews is that Jesus Christ is superior. That Jesus Christ is superior to the angels. Jesus Christ is superior to the law. Jesus Christ is superior to the sacrifices. Jesus Christ is superior to the priests. Jesus Christ also ushers in this superior covenant. He ushers in this era of a new covenant with God's people. And let me just read, for example, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, that describes this overall theme. But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior, far superior to the old priesthood. For he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God, based on better promises. So the book of Hebrews was actually not written for a specific city church, but actually for Jewish background Christians in the first century who were being tempted to renounce their faith due to suffering and due to the various persecutions that they faced while trying to follow Christ in the time of the Roman Empire. So because, if you follow along, because Jesus Christ is superior, he's worth following. He's worth sticking through the persecutions and the sufferings that believers would face. And the author of Hebrews exhorted the church to not let their hearts get hardened along the way because of the various persecutions and suffering that they would face, but rather to persevere with both faith and obedience. So, as he talks about that, the author of Hebrews gives a bunch of examples of persevering faith and obedience in chapter 11. So he talks about Abel. These are characters in the Bible. Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses' family and Moses and the nation of Israel and Rahab and the judges and other victims of persecution and also other victors, other people who triumphed over those persecutions and sufferings. And so Sarah and Abraham are an example of this kind of persevering obedience and faith that we ought to have. So in this passage today, we're going to look at three parts. Okay, we're going to see Abraham obeyed, verses 8 and 9. Abraham looked forward, verse 10. And Sarah received power in verses 11 and 12. The one thing that I want us to remember from Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 12 is this. Persevere for God's city that is to come by living faithfully in the city where you are. For us to persevere for God's city that's to come for eternity, which we're waiting for right now in the midst of our difficulties and suffering and even persecution and temptations in our lives, the way that we're going to persevere is by faithfully living in the city where we are right now. And that's for us, the city of Jakarta. So let's go ahead and take a look at verses 8 and 9 first, how Abraham obeyed. According to the United Nations Human Rights Council, there were almost 14,000 documented asylum seekers and refugees living in Indonesia as of January 2016. So they were from places like Iran and Afghanistan, Sri Lanka, and Myanmar. Now, their situation is difficult for many complex reasons, but there are two specific difficulties that they face when in their lives here in Indonesia. And in fact, our church, we've had asylum seekers and refugees in our church, and I get to talk to them, and we've gotten to build friendships with the ones who come to our church. And so it's been very heartbreaking to hear about their difficult situation. I mean, first, you realize that they're foreigners, right? They're not from Indonesia. They're from different parts of the world, and they're leaving their families, and they've had these difficult journeys, and they come here, and they're among a different culture, a different language that's spoken, a whole different way of life and lifestyle than what they're used to. And so they have to adjust as asylum seekers or refugees. They really have to adjust living among people that are different than them. Not only are they foreigners, but they're sojourners. They're kind of wandering or living kind of as nomads, because really as they come here, this is not their final destination. They're actually waiting to go to their final destination in other parts of the world where they can finally settle down legally. But until then, they're here and they're kind of in limbo. They are not allowed to work. They're not allowed to have an income because they don't have the proper work visa to do that here. And so while they're here, they might be here as long as, I've talked to many of our friends who've been here for 1, 2, 3, 4 years in limbo as sojourners or wanderers here in Indonesia. And so they're waiting, just waiting for their final destination. I love the brothers and sisters, the friends who have been coming to our church who are refugees from Iran and Afghanistan and other places in the world. And it's been great to get to know them. And I think that we can learn a lot from their experiences as well as Abraham, because he was also a foreigner and a sojourner. And from him, we see what faith looks like. We see that faith looks like this. Faith looks like Abraham obeyed. And there's actually a few notable details in verses 8 and 9 that I want to point out. Let me read the scripture first. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. So the writer of Hebrews refers to Abraham, and Abraham was called out to go to a place by God. And really, this calling that God gave him to leave his home was really the beginning of something special. The beginning of something special. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 4, is a key passage to understand Abraham's life and to understand this idea of God's covenant relationship. Let me just read it for us here. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. So there were three parts of this covenant that God made with Abraham here. First, this was a blessing of a. This was the blessing of a promised land for him, for Abraham to dwell. And we're going to actually talk about this soon. It's the idea of the blessing of a promised land for Abram and his family to live in. Secondly, this was the blessing of becoming a great people group, a great nation, the nation of Israel. This was his promise that through Abraham, God would birth this great people group, this large nation. And third, this was the blessing of knowing God in a personal relationship with him. The blessedness of being in a personal relationship with the one true God. This was the covenant relationship with Abraham that was initiated by God here. Okay, let's pause here for a moment. And I want us just to savor and think about the importance and the blessedness of this covenant relationship that we have with God. That all of us are undeserving of. That all of us, even though all other religions are this way, all other religions are people trying to reach God. And yet God in his grace initiated a relationship with us. That is the message of the Bible. And we have this covenant relationship as well through Jesus Christ. Through the price of this relationship, which was his own life for ours. We go back to Hebrews chapter 10, and we think about this covenant relationship, this New Testament interpretation of this blessed life that we have that God gives us. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 21-22. "And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water." I mean, think about this. I think about how if there are sins in our lives that we feel so guilty for, that we feel like there is nothing that we could ever do to get rid of this kind of guilt in our hearts. Maybe some of us, we've tried to gain the approval of people all our lives, and that's how we approach God, that we approach God and we somehow have to earn his favor by projecting a certain image or by doing certain things. But God's word says this, that no matter what terrible sin you've committed in your life, you are accepted when you trust in Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for those sins. That he paid the penalty for those sins, and he reconciles to have a relation for us to have a relationship with God. Those of us who struggle with feeling like we're enough to go into God's presence, the gospel message, the covenant relationship that we have, is that we can have access to God the Father. We can be intimate with God, not because of what we do or what we're able to do or what we're able to bring to the table before God, but just because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now that means for us, do we treasure this relationship that we have with God? Do we treasure it? Do we thank God? Are our hearts just overflowing with this, being blown away with the love of God that He has for us, the grace of God that He would initiate that relationship, the work of Jesus Christ, that it's possible to be that close with God because we can be that close with God? Do you enjoy that kind of relationship with Him? I pray that either you will start cultivating that relationship with God by exploring who Jesus Christ is, or you will cultivate, you will get deeper to cultivate that relationship with God because you value it as much as God values you. So, as Abraham moved from Haran to the promised land, which is Canaan, as it's stated in verse 9, as in a foreign land, living in tents. So, we see that Abraham was a foreigner, that there were other indigenous people that lived in the land of Canaan, this land that was promised by God for him. And these people, these indigenous people groups that were there, were most likely very closed off and suspicious because of why Abraham and his household would be moving there. They were hostile towards Abraham and towards him coming into that land. He was a foreigner, and he lived the rest of his life as a foreigner, always different. Never at home, never with the people that he grew up in, never with the same language and the same culture and the same history. He was a foreigner. Abraham was also a sojourner. He was someone who moved around like a nomad for the rest of his life. In verse 9, that's what it says. He and his son and his grandson ended up living in tents their entire lives. Now, for those of us, for me, now I've kind of entered in the stage of my life where it is not preferred to keep moving around. And so what's often said in circles of my friends, like my married friends and people who are with young families, is this. We don't want to have to keep moving around every couple of years, right? We don't want to have to keep picking up. So we want to find somewhere, we want to find that home, we want to find that city that we can just settle in and raise our family. Because who wants to be a nomad? Who wants to be a sojourner? Who wants to spend their every few months or every few years picking up their stuff and leaving? For Abraham and his wife Sarah, they lived in tents. They never had a regular home to live in while they were waiting for this inheritance of the promised land. Abraham moved to Canaan and lived there as a foreigner and as a sojourner. And he and the next two generations after, Jacob and Isaac, inherited the promise of the promised land. But when you look at how the New Testament church interpreted and looked at Abraham's life, you see it how Stephen the martyr in Acts 7, he explained it like this. Look at Acts chapter 7, verses 4 and 5. But God gave him, they're talking about Abraham, but God gave him no inheritance here. Not even one square foot of land. God did promise, however, that eventually the whole land would belong to Abraham and his descendants, even though he had no children yet. So you see, Abraham and the next two generations never actually inherited the physical promised land. So this was the point of the book of Hebrews. The point of the book of Hebrews was to trust. Can God's people trust in God and trust in His promise, even though you may not experience its complete fulfillment in your lifetime? Can you still endure? Can you still go through the suffering? Can you still go through the temptations? Can you still go through the persecutions of life, knowing that you can, that there is the promise that will be completed later? God's people were supposed to persevere. God's people were supposed to resist their hearts getting hardened. They were supposed to resist straying away. This is the exhortation. Hebrews 10, verses 35 and 36. The exhortation of the writer of Hebrews. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that He has promised. I think one of the great tests for this generation, for us, most of us in this room, if not all of us in this room, is this. Is do we love and value our relationship with God? Do we love and treasure this covenant relationship with God, our Father, so much? Do we understand the price that He paid? Do we understand His promises enough? Do we value God that much that we will endure on the path that God wants us to follow our entire lives? It's tough. It's difficult. So how? How do we do this? This is answered in the second part when we see how Abraham looked forward in verse 10. You know, I'm not going to make any specific political statements or political alignments over the pulpit, but I will share one observation about our city from the recent governor elections and also the trial of our current governor. I think the positive, one positive result of all that has happened has been a greater and heightened public concern for our city and a heightened love for our city by its citizens, especially among the younger generation that's in the city, and especially among the believers in Jesus Christ. That because of what's been going on in our city with the current governor, with the trial, and with the election that just passed, there is a heightened public concern. There is a heightened love for our city that God has stirred amongst this generation. And you know what? It's actually time for God's people to shine brightly in the arena of politics. That's one area of society that needs badly and desperately the light of Jesus Christ, among many other spheres that are in our city. But along with this heightened public concern and heightened love for the city, there will also be plenty of frustrations, plenty of problems that we will run into in our city. We have to be aware of that. We have to be ready for that. But we in the church must not lose hope and continue it to engage, as I'm going to explain why here. Look at verse 10, Hebrews 11, verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So, remember, this is how to live by faith. Abraham looked forward. So remember, Abraham and his descendants, they never actually settled down in the promised land. They never fixed permanent homes. They never fully possessed the promised land that God had promised to them. The reason why Abraham actually obeyed God's command is in what verse 10 says. It's because four. Four is an important word. It's causative. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations. This idea of looking forward, the word in the biblical Greek means to continue to remain in a certain state or a certain condition until an expected event has passed. Looking forward means to continue to remain doing the same exact thing until the expected and awaited event would come to pass. So Abraham, he remained obedient. He remained trusting in God and waited for this promise of this land to be his. What city was he referring to? So we saw that he looked forward, but what city is the writer of Hebrews referring to? For Abraham, part of that fulfillment was he was waiting for Jerusalem. He was waiting for the establishment many generations later during the era of the kings, when God would establish not only this political center for Israel, the nation of Israel, but also the spiritual place, center of worship for the nation of Israel. This would be the place where they could worship the one true God of the universe. However, when we get to the New Testament, we know that what God is talking about is not just the historical Jerusalem, but also the new Jerusalem, the city of God, that would be the eternal home for God's, all of God's people from every tribe, tongue, nation around the world. Look at what Revelation 21, verses 2 and 3 say. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. You see, this city is built by God. It's promised by God that in the end, the eternal destination, the eternal place where God's people will dwell will be this new Jerusalem. In fact, the idea of foundations comes from Revelation 21, verse 14. It talks about how the apostles are the foundations, the 12 foundations of the city, the city of God. And how in that city, God's people will dwell with him forever. So, although Abraham was a foreigner, and although he was a sojourner, Abraham was a citizen of this city of God, the city of God that was to come. Now, Abraham received the blessing from God, remember, in this covenant relationship with him. And remember that the Canaanites had vastly different beliefs and values than him. Think about it. In that time in the ancient Near East, most were polytheists. They worshiped many gods, perhaps very similar to our part of the world here in Asia. But Abraham was called to worship one God. He was called to be a monotheist. He was to worship God in a particular way. So in this hostile territory, Abraham was supposed to follow God. He was supposed to live differently than other people around him. And through his life, and through how he shared and what he showed about his relationship with God, the one true God, all the other nations that were around him would come to know the one true God as well. That was God's plan from the beginning. Now, this is an important idea to remember, to know, especially when we understand the New Testament approach for living in the city. And it's found in this word, in the biblical Greek word, exiles. Okay? The word, I'll do my best to pronounce it, parapedemoi, okay? Let me read a quote from Tim Keller. He's a pastor from the United States. He wrote this. Parapedemoi were citizens of one country and yet full-time residents of another. Their primary allegiance was to another country, and that country's culture was formative for their beliefs and practices. Yet, they lived in their country of residence as full participants in its life. In other words, resident aliens lived neither as natives nor as tourists. Though they were not permanently rooted, neither were they merely travelers who were just passing through. So think about it. The New Testament idea of what Abraham was living out in the Old Testament and what we're called to live out as God's people is this word exiles that's found in 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, and a couple times, in verse 1 and verse 17. What Keller says is that as exiles, our citizenship is actually in another country, is actually for another world. And our values and our beliefs and our decisions are formed by our citizenship to the new city of God. However, we are to live as residents and full participants in the city that God has placed us in. So God's approach for God's people to live in the city is as resident aliens. As resident aliens. The prime case studies, especially in the Old Testament, is God's instruction for the exiles in Babylon. So here's an Old Testament case study of what it means to be an exile. God's people were held in exile in the era of the kings. They were conquered by the Babylonians and taken into exile into the city of Babylon. And while they wanted to get out, this was God's message that he gave through Jeremiah to the exiles. This was his instruction to the exiles. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled in Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply. Do not dwindle away and work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. The people of God were called to be resident aliens in Babylon. They were called to live their lives, make their homes, work for the benefit of the city, to pray for the city, to make their city a better place, to carry out God's law, to carry out God's will in that city. But they were also to never, ever lose their identity and citizenship, knowing that their citizenship is in Jerusalem. They should never, ever lose their longing for their home in Jerusalem. That's what it means to be a resident alien. That's what it means for us as God's people to live in our city. This is God's approach for us as well. You know, cities, there's a lot actually that the Bible says about cities, both earthly cities and the heavenly city, okay? So cities in biblical times were not as big, okay? They were not as highly populated as today's cities and mega cities that are all over the world. But in the Bible, cities were defined as places of densely populated areas that were usually enclosed by a wall and that were usually known for its security. And so there were cities in the Bible in Genesis 4 and most notably Genesis 11. Genesis 11 talks about the city of Babel, which is interesting and not a coincidence that Genesis 11 about the city of Babel comes right before God's promise to Abraham to go to that city, to go to the city where his promised land would be. Babel's citizens were innovative and hardworking, but they were also viciously ambitious and proud. And so you see there's a conflict, there's a tension that you see in the cities all the time. Think about it like this. If people are made in God's image, that means people are made in God's image in their worth, in their ability to create and innovate, and also in the way that God loves them. God made every single human being with innate worth and with innate love. God loves every single person who's made in his image. Then what about these cities? What about these places where they're densely populated with people who are made in God's image, who have innate worth, and who are loved by God? It would mean that cities that are of higher concentration of people are a higher concentration of people where that love and worth are intensified. That's why you think about Jonah chapter 4. Why God could love a city like Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of the wicked ancient empire of Assyria, okay? And God told Jonah to preach a message of salvation to the city. And God said, and God told the prophet Jonah, this is how much I love this city. Why? Because that city, as well as all other cities, has a higher concentration of people who are of worth to God. And who are loved by God. Cities, according to the Bible, showcase the very best and the very worst of humanity. It shows the very best, the worth and love that God has, the creativity and innovation and energy that a city has because it's full of people who are made in God's image. And yet it is also a higher concentration of people who are sinful and fallen and depraved and ambitious and proud, self-seeking. When you bring them together, you have this incredible tension of the best and the worst of humanity. So as I said, looking forward to God's city for us involves this. It involves engaging in the city around us as residents, resident aliens here in Jakarta. That means we make our homes. That means we work for the benefit of this city. That means we pray for this city. We serve this city in the different spheres that God has called you in. Maybe on university campuses for some of you. Maybe in schools as educators or teachers. Maybe in the business world. Maybe in other areas, maybe in the arts and media. God has called us to engage in our city and to make it a better place, to make this our home, to be fruitful here in our city. But we must never, ever forget our citizenship in the New Jerusalem. And we must never, ever stop longing for it. You know, it's really hard to do this. It's really hard to be resident aliens here in Jakarta. I think one reason, and there are many reasons to not like and to not love the city, right? I mean, just off the top of my head, the pollution, the traffic, and everything else that's entailed with those things, the corruption. There's a lot of reasons why we can complain. There's a lot of negative things that we can gripe about. There are a lot of constraints on life that just make it hard to follow Jesus Christ in our city. And we can spend a lot of time complaining about it. And I'm not going to ask us to do that. There are also a lot of temptations that we face in our city, where wealth and power and career, these are the things that people value. These are the things that people will pour out their lives to get in our city. And many of us, as we're beginning our careers, many of us, as we have new businesses, many of us, as we're working and as we're living here, it is a very real temptation for us to lose our souls in the midst of pursuing our careers and pursuing power and pursuing our own ambitions in life. It is a very real threat to our faith. It is a very real threat to our hearts and how much we love and value Jesus Christ. There are a lot of temptations in our entertainment, things that just keep us comfortable, keep us having fun, keep us off of the things that are really important to God as well. So, if it's so hard, why is it worth it? Why are we having this call to engage our city? There's a lot of reasons why. I believe that the potential impact, the potential influence in our city is great. And in fact, I will say, because the population of the Jakarta metropolitan area is 30 million people, that there are 30 million reasons for God to love and value the city of Jakarta and the metropolitan area. This city is so strategic to reach people and to reach people groups that live here, that reside here. Do you know that there are people from all over Indonesia, among all the different people groups, that come here to study, that come here to work? And we have access to them in a city like here that draws from all over Indonesia. How I describe Indonesia to people in the United States when we go back, as I say Jakarta, think about in the U.S., a city that is New York, Los Angeles, and Washington, D.C., all combined in one, where you have the most important and influential people in government. You have the most important influential people in the economy. You have the most important influential people in creating culture in our country. All in one place. There's a lot of reasons
for God to love and value our city. And there are a lot of reasons why we are called to engage and love our city. That's why I love seeing these kinds of initiatives that are going on. I'm amazed to see these kinds of things like body image seminars and things like that on our university campuses. I'm amazed to see things like people advocating fighting sex trafficking and sex slavery in our city, and fighting poverty and helping to educate children that don't have access to proper education in our city. I mean, think about our church. Our church is tiny. And yet we have the privilege to engage in this kind of stuff. You know, there will always be frustrations and confusion and changes in our city. I know changes happen so fast in our city. One day there's a toll, the next day the toll is gone. One day there's no building, the next day there's a building, the next time I pass by it. And even though we may try to engage our city, it will be frustrating. It will be confusing for us. It will be difficult for us. That's why we must not only engage our city, but we also must hope for the city that is to come. When we put our hope in the city, not this city that we live in, but we put our hope in the city that is to come, we will resist the temptations that we see in our city. We will resist the temptation of allowing our hearts to get hardened and to pursue all those other things that our city has to offer. We'll hold out for the greater city that is to come. And even though we will face confusion and difficulties and challenges, we can persevere in our mission to our city because of God's promise looking forward to another city. And also because of what we see in the third part, which is God's power. Let's take a look at part 3. We see how Sarah received power in verses 11 and 12. So Abraham obeyed, Abraham looked forward, and now we see Sarah received power. I am a sucker for movies and videos about underdogs, right? So that means like stories about people who overcome like great odds or great obstacles, or nobody thought that they'd be anybody or anything special, and yet somehow at the end of the story they triumph. I love those stories, okay? And I think partially why I love those stories is because I think I just grew up with this idea like that I'm like an underdog, okay? And I've always felt like that in my life, and God has redeemed that feeling to bring glory to God. In fact, I think about our church. I don't think about it just for myself. I think about it for our church. That even though we're very normal people, all of us, and all of us have pretty intense flaws and shortcomings and problems in our lives, and yet, because of how God redeems us, we can be participating in some pretty extraordinary work of God in our city. What a fabulous underdog story. This is what pumps me up for what our church can do in our city. Not because of who we are, but because of the God who we serve, who empowers the work of His people. Look at verse 11 and 12 of Hebrews 11. It says this, "By faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore." This is what happens when faith is lived out. We see in Sarah's example, she received power. So remember the Lord's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 4. First, it included blessing. Right, this covenant relationship with God. Second, it included land. And we're talking about the city of God that we're looking forward to. And third, there's one more part of the promise. The third part of the promise is what? It's people. That God's family would become this nation, would become this nation comprised of people from all different people groups in the world. You see, Sarah also received this promise along with her husband. She was personally involved. I mean, she was the one that had to carry the baby, okay? Carry the promise in her womb. Genesis 17, verses 15 and 16. Then God said to Abraham, "Regarding Sarai, your wife, her name will no longer be Sarai. From now on, her name will be Sarah, and I will bless her and give you a son from her. Yes, I will bless her richly, and she will become the mother of many nations. Kings of nations will be among her descendants." So God promised to make Sarah the mother of many nations. But this did not seem very likely, okay? This did not seem like it would be something that would be something that happens. When you look at verses 11 and 12, it says that she was past the age, so she was old. She was 90 years old, okay? And then in Abraham, they says he was as good as dead. So like, at least for the woman, they're like, well, she was just a little bit ripe, right? She's overripe. She's too old. But the guy, Abraham, he was like, better dead, right? He's pretty much dead, right? I mean, that's how he describes him. And yet, although Sarah was 90, and although Abraham was 100, that's why Sarah literally laughed out loud in Genesis 18 when she heard this promise. Okay? Sarah had faith. Sarah had faith. Look at verse 11. It says, she considered him faithful who had promised. So this is what sound faith is. This is what really solid faith is. Solid faith is trusting in the reliability of God himself, because he is faithful. God is a reliable object of faith because he's able to do it. Okay? There's no sense in having faith in someone who cannot do what he says he's going to do. But when that person has the ability and the power to actually do it, he is somebody worth trusting. He is somebody worth putting our faith in. And God is a reliable object of faith because he is able. And it says the effect of her faith was that she received this power to conceive. God demonstrated his power by having Sarah have a baby at the age of 90. You know, over the years, I've seen many couples, many friends struggle with infertility. It's not something you just read, oh yeah, she struggled with fertility. No, it's a painful process for both the wife and the husband. It puts all these different emotions and feelings and values of identity all into question. It's tough. And for Sarah here to experience the power of God at age 90, it wasn't just difficult. It was impossible for that to happen. And I will say this, this difficult and unlikely circumstance only accentuated the power of God. The fact that it was almost impossible that Sarah would be pregnant just highlights how powerful God really is. So now we think about the promise. We think about people of the promise. And the New Testament teaches that those who believe in Jesus Christ are the real children of Abraham. Look at the New Testament teaching in Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. This is what the Apostle Paul writes. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the Scriptures looked forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, "All nations will be blessed through you." So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. You see, what the New Testament says is that there will be a time when people from all different people groups will be a part of God's family, not because of their direct lineage with Abraham, but because of the same faith that they had in the covenant relationship that God started with Abraham and God started with other people all over the world through Jesus Christ. This personal, redemptive relationship with the God of this universe. And we must also be confident in this promise of God for our own city. And that God will exercise his saving power among people and people groups in our city. The inheritance, our inheritance of God's people, is the real children of Abraham in our city. So we believe, even though it's unlikely. If I were to take a straw poll here of people who think, how likely is it for there to be a movement of Muslims who will come to faith in Jesus Christ and many house churches will be started? How many of us will think that, man, that God will somehow bring a change, a spiritual change in the hearts of university students? That God somehow will bring a change in the elite and educated of our society, the ones who control the business and control the government? That somehow God will work and bring a change in people's hearts as we are the ones that bring the gospel? How many of us would say, man, that's possible? Not with us. Not with me. That's almost impossible, Pastor. Exactly. That's why all the more we put our hope in what God can do. Because he's able to bring those changes. He's able to bring those things about. So we live out loud, life on life with people on campus and at work and in our homes and in our communities. And so we start and stick with missional initiatives to bring the gospel to various types of people. Even though we may not have all the resources, even though we may not have the educational background for that specific ministry, we can still do it. You see, missional initiatives are just intentional ways to live out loud and life on life with non-believers. They can be contexts that we create, formal, organized programs that address the felt needs in our city, things that you see. If you see poverty and God puts it on your heart, man, God wants me to maybe do something about it. God helps me see the injustice in some system that in our city. It's to start a formal, organized program that addresses that need. But it doesn't have to always be a formal, organized program. Missional initiatives can be just informal things. Hey, grabbing lunch with some people in your office. Say, hey, let's just grab lunch and take a break from work so we can catch up on life. Maybe it's joining a particular gym or sports club or other hobby community. There are tons of these kinds of communities in our city, and intentionally joining them with the purpose of living out loud and being life on life with people and sharing who you are and the hope that you have to the people that are around us. You may say, we're so limited. We don't have the time. We don't have the intellect or the ability. We're so flawed. I'm just struggling with my own faith. I'm still struggling with basic sins in my life. We're so frail. We're so fickle. How can we do this? This is why we can rejoice in our weaknesses, because it displays God's power all the more. Look at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. This is what the Lord said to Paul, and then this is Paul's teaching to the church. My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. You know, it's in this city, it's so difficult because human power is held up so highly, is valued so highly, right? The people with money, the people with power, the people with connections. People with education. But according to the Bible, if we try these things out in obedience to God, although we're limited, although we're weak, although we're flawed, if it accomplishes anything, it can only be attributed to God and His power. Amen? Let's attempt those things. In the words of William Carey, the great missionary who is the father of the modern missions movement, he said this: attempt great things for God. Attempt great things for God. Do those things that God puts on our hearts to do, so that when it's done, when it happens, only God can receive the credit for it happening. When we say God's grace, God's glory, we boast all the more in our weaknesses, because that's when God's power works best. Here's my life application for us today. These are the next steps for us as we have looked at Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 12. First is to continue the 28-day prayer challenge for Missions Month. We're halfway done, so we have another 2 more weeks of missions of this prayer challenge. Second, let's continue to live out loud, life on life, with people in your circle of influence. You don't have to start something huge and big and glamorous to be missional in our city. But it's just by simple living out loud, living life on life with people at work, at home, in your neighborhoods, initiating those things. Third, start or participate in a missional initiative in your city. You've heard some of these testimonies of different missional initiatives on campus at UNTAR, at Kembangan in West Jakarta. There are other ones that are going on in our church. Perhaps there's something that God will put on your heart to take a step of faith to do. And as we take a step of faith to live faithfully in the city where we are, let's persevere. Let's persevere because we're looking forward to the city of God that God promises to come. Can we all stand together?